If you don't take anything else with you this morning, take some of those words with you. Well, my sermon title this morning is, What If We're Responsible for Our Own Choices, Not Adam and Eve's? And I want to point out, in case you're not aware, that the title alone could be considered heresy. That title would get me thrown out of most Catholic and all Southern Baptist churches. And percentage-wise, that's a whole lot of Christians. And that's quite a feat. But there's more. I'm going to take that question and push it just a little further. We're going to revisit the story of Adam and Eve, the apple, the serpent, the garden. And here's what I hope you can trust as I talk this morning. I am not trying to tell you what you have to believe. I am trying to be clear about what you do not have to believe. Really open your mind to this story this morning. I don't have it up on the screens because it's so lengthy and it would just be a lot of words. I want you to try this morning to hear it for yourself, the story of Adam and Eve, minus centuries of interpretation and teaching. Let it play in your mind like a movie. The shot opens. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that God had made. He said to the woman, Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. But God called to the man and said, Where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree. And I ate. If only people would have laughed at the beginning. Then God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent tricked me and I ate. And God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. To the woman, God said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to the man, God said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife and clothed them. Then God said, See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. So we begin with the people to whom the story originally belonged, the Jews. The Jews do not make Adam and Eve the central players of this story. They don't believe that the story teaches that Adam and Eve brought death or sin into the world by themselves. The Jews teach that the very existence of a tree of life, the fruit of which could offer immortality, indicates that God created humans as mortals, destined to die. Death was not a consequence of human sin. For the Jews, then, the story of creation doesn't focus on what humans have done, but rather on what we are to do: repair the world, bring life, bring love. According to Jewish tradition, when God first created the world, there was so much light in the world that there wasn't room for anything else. So God took the light and stored it away in jars. But the light was so strong that it burst the jars. And now those broken pieces are all over the world, and the light has escaped, and it is the duty of humans to reassemble the pieces of the jar and to repair the world. What a beautiful interpretation of the story. Around the middle of the first century, the Apostle Paul took hold of this story. Now remember, Paul was certain that belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation and eternal life. So to get there, he pointed back to Adam and Eve. He used their story to prove that humans needed the saving of Jesus Christ because humans had been sinful and fallen from the first. So you see, he's working backwards. Paul wrote in Romans 5, through one human, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. For if the many died through the one's trespass, Adam, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one human, Jesus Christ. St. Augustine got a hold of that idea about 300 years later, 300 years after Paul. His understanding of original sin said that sinfulness is inescapably transmitted to human beings by their parents, starting with Adam and Eve, and only acceptance of Jesus as Savior from sin can redeem a person from sin and suffering in hell. It is important to know how St. Augustine got there. Augustine of Hippo, whom we know as St. Augustine, took a hold of this story of Adam and Eve, and he dedicated a huge amount of his life to interpreting it. Well, I can't say interpreting it. He gave a huge portion of his life to the study of Genesis as though it were literally true. Literally true. I'll get back to that. So, according to an article written by Stephen Greenblatt for The New Yorker, St. Augustine was an interesting fellow. Many of you know that. And so what I'm about to tell you is Stephen Greenblatt's depiction as based on Augustine's own writings. So remember, Augustine is responsible for most of what we believe about original sin and Adam and Eve. So the story goes that Augustine was on the way to a bathhouse with his father. And during this experience, the father noticed some things that signaled that his 14-year-old son was entering manhood. And the father was hugely excited about this. His first thought was, grandchildren, progeny. I know none of us think like that, grandchildren. And so he was so excited that when they got home, he told Augustine's mother what he had witnessed. Well, her reaction was the opposite. Oh, my Lord, the trouble this boy could get into. She was a Christian. She knew that there was a lot of sin that could befall a young man. Well, evidently, Augustine himself was very enamored about the changes that were starting to happen in his body. And by the time he was in his late teens, he had had many and varied sexual experiences. In fact, he had a mistress with whom he lived and had a son. Nobody was too worried about that arrangement, though, because if you made a bad marriage, it could interrupt your career and be hard to get out of. But if you were just, you know, living with somebody and having kids, you could get out of that easily enough. So nobody was too worried about that, even his mother. But there was something that did bother his mother, and that was his adherence to Manichaeism. Manichaeism is this idea that in the world, powers of good and evil are at battle with one another. Now, this had nothing to do with Christianity for Augustine. Over time, Augustine was able to hear the preachings of different people, and he really took to the preaching of Bishop Ambrose. And where Augustine had thought that the biblical stories were absurd and fantastic and unbelievable, as he listened to Ambrose interpret them, he started to believe that they were wonderful and mysterious, not absurd at all. And he started to pay much more attention to this idea of Christianity. In fact, he decided to dedicate himself to the church. But as he got ready to dedicate himself to the church and become a priest, he realized there was a huge stumbling block for him: his addiction to sex. And he thought, how can I be called to serve God and still have all these feelings? And isn't it really strange that I have control over every part of my body except this one part, which seems to move on its own? And he was so torn up about this that he tried to figure out, am I a sinner? Am I not? And he went back to this story of Adam and Eve. And he decided that that story explains what's going on, that sex within marriage for the purpose of procreation is divine, and everything else is just bad. He had to twist himself and convolute himself into trying to bring these different areas of his life together. And so he came up with this theory. And he went back and he interpreted the third chapter of Genesis literally. Now, he ran into problems from the beginning, as you can imagine. I mean, it's like Adam and Eve had the first child. Where did all the other children come from? God knows. Well, what about this part where it said Eve ate the apple and Adam ate the apple and their eyes were opened? Wasn't it earlier when God brought all the animals to them and had them look at them and name them? Were their eyes closed and then open and then closed and then open? Well, this didn't present too many problems for Augustine. He just convoluted himself, twisted himself, and figured out sex within marriage for procreation is divine. Everything else is horrible. This is where we start to get our understanding of original sin. I wish that the world had listened instead to one of Augustine's contemporaries, Pelagius. Pelagius could not believe that God would have created humans only for them to fall, only to punish them, only then to require a sacrifice to redeem them. He believed that humans were created good, in the image of God, to be in fellowship with God. The powers that be came together many times in different church conferences, and in 418 at the Council of Carthage, the bishops voted, Augustine is right and Pelagius is wrong. And to this day, our understanding of original sin in the Garden of Eden comes from that decision and from the work of one man, Saint Augustine. My title is, What If We Are Responsible for Our Own Choices, Not Adam's and Eve's? And now I want to remind you that You know, I started with a joke about my heresy, right? And now I want to remind you that heresy simply means choice. When something is declared a heresy, it simply means that the majority or a powerful minority made a different choice. At the Council of Carthage, the bishops chose the doctrine of original sin put forth by Augustine to be the correct choice. And all the other choices were declared heresy. And so the doctrine of original sin has been passed down to us. No, laid upon us. And it is heavy. And great harm comes from that thinking. Like this, I was in a minivan on the way to San Marcos many years ago for a gathering of Presbyterians who were working to change ordination standards to allow LGBTQ plus people to be ordained within the Presbyterian Church. Riding with me in my mom minivan were three women whose average age I would set right about 70 to 75. And I couldn't help thinking how strange it was that these three women, who many would presume were generationally predisposed against the ordination of gay and transgender persons, I couldn't believe they were such staunch allies. And I worried and wondered about this, and finally I just asked them, how did you get to where you are on this issue of ordination? And each one had a compelling story, but there is one story I've never forgotten. One woman said, "My husband and I moved to Austin in 1960. We fell in love with a house and a nice neighborhood, settled in, looked forward to becoming part of the community. But no one came to welcome us. No drop-ins from the women who stayed at home all day like I did. No men coming around to invite my husband for a round of golf. Not even an invitation to visit anybody's church, which always happened back then." She said, "Finally, one morning I saw a neighbor walking up our sidewalk carrying a cake, and I almost cried. I opened the door before she could even knock on it. I invited her in. She declined, but handed me the cake. Then she looked around me as though she was looking in the house for something. And without ever looking back at me, she said, 'I thought someone should tell you that we're Christians on this street. We have a strong faith and believe in prayer. If you and your husband did too, you wouldn't have had such a child.'" Now, I wasn't sure what I was hearing, but the other women in the car seemed to know the story, so I just waited. And then she said, "My son was 10 years old at the time, severely physically and cognitively disabled. Those Christians thought he was a punishment for our sins." You know, if it hadn't been for other experiences in my life that made it possible for me to believe such hatred and ignorance existed, I wouldn't have believed it. But I've seen it. And shaking our heads and laughing under our breath at people who still believe these things is not going to help get a different story out there. By allowing the story of Adam and Eve to be told in only one way and with only one interpretation, we may be keeping good news from people who desperately need it. I hope you understand that the way this story is often taught isn't only about original sin. The story, the way we allow it to be told and taught, is devastating for just about everyone. When we tell the story as if it's about original sin, 5-year-old children are taught that Jesus died because of the bad things they do. Yeah, it's happening. It's happening right now. by allowing Eve to be presented as the great seductress, the first to give in to temptation and then to drag Adam along with her, we perpetuate the idea of women as the weaker sex, not just weaker physically, weaker morally, weaker intellectually. That interpretation of Genesis, the third chapter, moved Dr. James Dobson to write this in one of his many books. Dr. James Dobson, one of the most famous preachers in our country. Dr. Dobson advises parents of teenage girls who might be tempted to engage in sexual activity before marriage to teach them that doing so will reduce their prospects when it's time to look for a husband. Quote, "The natural sex appeal of girls serves as their primary source of bargaining power in the game of life. In exchange for feminine affection and love, a man accepts a girl as his lifetime responsibility, supplying her needs and caring for her welfare. Therefore," and this is the worst part, and then it will stop. "Therefore, a girl who indiscriminately gives away her basis for exchange has little left with which to bargain." Gives away her basis for exchange, has little left with which to bargain. You know, I preached this sermon last night and someone pointed out to me, did you notice that Dr. Dobson uses man and girl all the way through? By tying nakedness and shame together in our interpretations of this story, in the very first moments of humanity's existence, we tie a Gordian knot that often is never untangled. Young people learn that they must repress the physical urges of their bodies until a magic moment after marriage when they should suddenly share those same bodies with great joy and freedom. In a horrifying irony, using the story of Adam and Eve to insist on purity until marriage destroys the idea of consent. One of the interviewees in Sarah McCammon's new book, Exvangelical, says, quote, "The thinking is, you don't need consent because you're only going to ever have sex with your good Christian spouse. It leads to people who don't know what consent is. Now, this part breaks my heart. They are most worried about harming God because you're taught that sexual sin is first and foremost against God, not against other people. Friends, if you believe sexual sin is first and foremost against God, it is a short, short step to telling a victim of rape or incest that she must carry a fetus to term. You see? Because the greatest wrong wasn't done to her. We must protect God's purity. It matters how we choose to tell the story of Adam and Eve and how we choose to interpret it. And what I want to tell you today is that how we choose to tell and interpret the story is the first choice that we are responsible for. Not Adam and Eve's choices that we're responsible for, but how we talk about their choices. What if we go back and start over? What if we refuse to accept the scary preacher's interpretation of the story? And let's go back to the Garden of Eden, when God created human beings and said, "This is my will for you. a life of beauty and fellowship with all of creation and with me? And what if instead of beginning to talk immediately about how we screwed it up, we talk about God's mercy? And God continued, my will for you is a life of beauty and fellowship with all of creation and with me. And I know you are human. You are messy miracles. I know, like every loving parent does, that you are going to do a little experimenting. Experimenting with pride and willfulness, jealousy, lying, disloyalty, racism, sexism, and every other ism. Experimenting that constantly threatens fellowship with me and with other humans and with all of creation. So I'm going to give you a teacher, a friend, a rescuer who will understand completely all of your humanity because he is human too. And that will be a risk because people are scared by what they do not understand. But you are worth it. Go back to that garden where God animated all creation and said, it is good. Said, you are good. You will make mistakes, but you will never be a mistake. And ask yourself some new questions. Not who sinned first, or was Adam sin greater, or Eve sin greater, and how is sin passed down through them, but where have I set out against God's will? To what serpents or addictions or illusions have I given over control? Why am I afraid to stand naked before God? Why do I feel the need to hide? Would God maybe like to come in the evening sometimes and walk with me? Well, this has been heavy, hasn't it? So let me try to lighten things up just a little here at the end. I want to remind you of a joke probably many of you have heard. God was visiting with Adam in the garden, and God said, something's clearly wrong. What's going on? And Adam says, Lord, I don't have anyone to talk to. And so the way the story goes, you know, God says, okay, I'll create a woman for you, and da 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 da. And Adam says, oh, that sounds great. What will it cost me? And God says, an arm and a leg. And Adam says, what can I get for a rib? And that's where it starts, the way we tell this story. If you're going to practice heresy, make your own choices, you might as well go all in. So here's a reimagined interpretation of the Garden of Eden, just for you. One day in the Garden of Eden, Eve calls out, Lord, I have a problem. What's the problem, Eve? Lord, I know you created me and provided this beautiful garden and all these wonderful animals and even that silly snake, but I'm not happy. Why is that, Eve? Lord, I'm lonely. Well, Eve, in that case, I have a solution. I shall create a man for you. What's a man, Lord? Well, man is a flawed creature with many bad traits. He'll lie and cheat and be vain. All in all, he'll give you a really hard time. And he'll be bigger and faster and will like to hunt and kill things. He will be witless and will revel in childish things like fighting and kicking a ball around. He won't be too smart, so he'll need your advice to help him think properly. Sounds great, said Eve. But what's the catch, God? Well, God said, you can only have him on one condition. And what's that? As I said, he'll be proud and arrogant and self-admiring. So you'll have to let him believe that I made him first. But remember, Eve, this is our little secret. You know, woman to woman.